I'm not only believe the words, but I also believe the layout of the Bible. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to see about this 24-chapter book, Joshua. I pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Sound like I got a little more power in there. Okay. Oh, in the board. Oh, okay. Okay, you're not getting flooded down there, are you? Okay, I was kind of wondering about that. Okay, Joshua 1 verse 8, he is the first person in the Bible that was ordered to live according to a book. Okay, Joshua 1 8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now the book that he's talking about would be the what we sometimes call the Pentateuch, the first five, or the Jews call it the Torah. Sometimes they call it the Tanakh. You got to get that in there. And so... Yeah, I was talking to somebody about going to Israel next June. That is a... I'm going to email Jay a couple of things to see if they were going to do something. Boy, it might be something you can consider. Okay, but we've gone through the Pentateuch and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis shows that man started off perfect. He fell, and the last four words in Genesis the last four words are in a coffin in Egypt. Okay, a coffin in Egypt. So that's the ending of everybody because of the fall. But yet Exodus shows there's a way out. Exodus shows that if you believe in the Passover lamb, in our doctrine of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, then you are exited out of this world system. Okay, and Pharaoh's type of the Antichrist. So Exodus gives us hope. And after salvation, Exodus portrays salvation for us. Then Leviticus, that portrays our walk with God. And then Numbers portrays our work or service with God or for God. And then Deuteronomy as a duet is a repeating of the law. And it's faithfully walking and working with God until the day we die. So Deuteronomy is like a duet of the law. It's a second giving of the law. And so this is the, Joshua is the very first book in the Bible named after a man. And lo and behold, it's named after Jesus. Okay, Joshua is the Old Testament going from Hebrew to English is Joshua, sometimes spelled Hoshua, H-O-S-H-E-A. But the word Joshua is not in the New Testament. In the New Testament... We're getting sound effects. The New Testament is Jesus. Okay, so from Hebrew to English, it's translated Joshua. From Greek to English, it's translated Jesus. Okay, and so that's very significant. If you would, let's try two places. Look at Acts 7:45. The Christian book companies are getting so dishonest now that they might put on their title page King James Bible or King James Version. They usually say version. And I look at Acts 7:45 to see if that's true. I've been asked several times about the reference Bible. Is it a pure Cambridge text? And when I first was asked that, what are you talking about? And so then they gave me this list, and I happened to check the list, and praise the Lord, I passed the test. Okay, there were three that mine did not have according to their match, but I looked at this one, and mine matches that one. Okay, and so that's the one I'm going to go with. But Acts 7:45, it says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. You can see in verse 44, he's talking about the wilderness, and it's gone from Moses to Jesus. So the pure King James Bible will say Jesus in Acts 7:45, not Joshua. Joshua is dishonest. It's wrong translating. It's not being honest. There's one other verse like that found in Hebrews 4, verse 8. I was teaching on this several years ago down in Rensselaer, and I showed the Acts 7 passage, and an individual had John R. Rice, his reference Bible that he produced many years ago. And in his, quote, King James Bible, he changed, or he had somebody changed, or somehow it was changed, Acts 7:45, the word was Joshua. And so then I pointed out Hebrews 4:8, if they're going to change one of them, they should change both of them. For in Hebrews 4:8, it says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Again, this is history about Joshua in the Old Testament. So both passages, if it's a pure King Cambridge text, should say Jesus. Okay, several years ago, some of you remember the New Schofield reference Bible. Some of you remember that? New Schofield. In fact, that's what I had as a kid growing up in the Bible church. And it was kind of funny, you know, looking back on that, I remember the New Schofield had about 1,000 occurrences in the Bible where they, in the text, they changed the word, they put two straight lines, and then that was to tell you to go to the margin, and in the margin it had KJV, and it had the word that was used in the King James. I wish they had done it the other way around, but still, that's what they did. But, you know, after learning about the King James issue, they called it a New Schofield, and then on their title page they called it King James. Well, it was neither. It wasn't a New Schofield, because Mr. Schofield had been dead for years. There were 8 other men that did the further editing, and they should have called it New, those 8 guys. Okay? And then they should have called it, you know, almost King James Version. But that's how they sold it. And they probably could not, these 8 guys that got involved in the editing, I think it's 8, probably could not have sold the reference Bible, so they had to take the title of Schofield. Just like Moody Bible Institute, when D.L. Moody was alive, it was called Chicago Bible Institute. And after he passed away, the ones that tried to continue it couldn't get people to come to the Chicago Bible Institute, so they changed it to Moody Bible Institute. But D.L. Moody wasn't around. And that's how they got people to come up there to the school. And Moody Bible stayed pretty good until about the late 60s, maybe early 70s. And then the new Bible started coming in, contemporary music coming in. And, wouldn't send my dog up there now. But that's how it goes. Okay, so Joshua, Jesus, it's the same word. It's like Jose, okay, it's like John. I'm sorry, John, Juan, and Ivan. Ivan is, I think, Russian. Okay, and so Peter and Pedro, it is the same word. It's coming from one language to the different language. So Joshua, Jesus, the word means Jehovah is salvation. So it's very interesting where Moses in the law could not bring Israel to the land of Canaan, type of the rest, but Jesus could. And so that's doctrinally for us where the law cannot justify, but Jesus Christ can. So Joshua is the first book in the Bible named after a man, and it is the 6th book in the Bible. So that establishes that the number for man is the number 6. Okay, and so the common saying is that 6 men or 6 people carry a coffin, and then you put the person 6 feet down. Okay, and then Adam was created on the 6th day of creation. And it's my understanding that the embryo attaches itself to the womb on the 6th day. You have 6 days where you work, and the 7th is a rest. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, God repented in that he made man because of all the violence. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, the 6th word is man, and it talks about man and his death. Okay, and then, of course, pretty much everybody knows, Revelation 13, verse 18, where the number of a man is 3666. Okay, and six. Okay, 666. So 666. That's the number for a man. That's pretty common. But if you take a man and turn him upside down, you get the number 9. And so if we get our thinking cattywampus according to the earth, the world, then we can live on cloud 9 and live the way the Lord wants us to live. It's like in the old days when Billy Sunday used to preach, some of the preachers were complaining to him, and he said that you're rubbing the fur the wrong way on the cat. And he'd say, turn the cat around. The cat turns around, it'll purr. Okay, if you run it backwards, you know, they don't really like that. And so that's all that needs to be done. So the same with us. To live as a man, we're going to end in a grave. But if we turn around our thought process and live on cloud 9, then the Lord can honor and bless. Okay, Joshua, as you can see chronologically, you got the first 5, the Pentateuch, and then Joshua, and you have a series of 12 books in a row, counting Joshua, that are historical books. Okay, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, both Samuels, both Kings, both Chronicles, and then Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So you've got 12 books there that give a historical record from Israel in their beginning as a commonwealth, and that is a Bible term, Ephesians 2:12. Commonwealth is synonymous with the word a republic. So that's how they started, but then we know that it went to the judges, and then it went to the monarchy, and then it split, okay? And then in the split, then you had the 2 northern, or the 10 northern and 2 southern, and then they came under subjects under Babylon, so they lost their sovereignty. They became subjects under Babylon, and then Nehemiah Ezra writes about the next nation, Media Persia, which is Iraq. So Babylon's Iraq, Media Persia's Iran. So they came subject to that. Then they became subjects under Alexander the Great. That's Greece. That's modern day Turkey. And then they became subjects under Rome, and that's who they were subjects under during the Lord's life, where he says, render unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's. Now, if somebody tells you to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's in our country, who's that? Well, it's you-ums and me-ums. Because we actually, the people are the highest law. The people of this country created, or somebody, or they authorized the creation of the Constitution. So as a creator, we are above our creation, just as our God's above his creation. Okay, and so, you know, people say the Constitution's highest law. Not really. Law-abiding people are. We're above that. And all that was a delegation. That was like a job description that we gave to the national servants, public servant. We've got to remind them of that. And actually, we only gave them 4 delegated jobs. Highways, post office, interstate commerce, and national defense. That's it. No health program. All this other stuff is outside of it. All the other stuff was designated to the states. And anything that we didn't designate to the states, that's our job. Okay? And so in our country, that still is how it is, but it's just kind of been pushed down, and people don't know our history. So it goes from Joshua all the way to Esther. Those are the 12 historical books in the King James Bible. Now, the Jewish Bible splits those up. Okay, the Jewish Bible has the first 5 the same. Okay, but then they split up Joshua and Judges and all those, and they put First and Second Chronicles at the end of the Old Testament. They're what they call their Bible. Okay, and the last words they read in their Bible is go back to Israel. The last words we read in ours, in the King James, is the word curse. So, if you would look in 1 John chapter 5. And to be honest, this is the real beef that the educated elite have against the Bible. It's not that it's a religious book, as I've mentioned this morning. It's not solely a religious book. What bothers them, it's a record book. It is the only pure history book ever given to man. Okay, now, whenever men put history books together, they're going to throw in their prejudices, their opinions, their biasness. Whoever wins the war writes the book. I'm sure Germany has in their history books totally different viewpoint of World War II than people in Israel. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For there are three that bear record." A record, it's a history in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness. It's a testimony. In the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, you have two or three witnesses, okay? The witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That would be the Spirit of God. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Next verse, like the next verse, all one syllable words, nothing larger than four letters. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then belief in that is a warrant for eternal life. So the Bible is a record book. And last week, Jen and I went down to Cincinnati, went to a missions conference with Brent and Jen, and we went down to the Creation Museum. I thought we were going to the Ark, but we went to the Creation Museum. And they had that big timeline. You ever see that big one book? I don't know if some of you have seen it. It's a book about this size. And then it opens up and it's got a timeline. It goes clear back to Adam. And you come through. And then there's who's the famous guy historians always brag about his famous Babylonian law code? Really got to remember history class. Hammurabi. Okay, Hammurabi. And historians talk about Hammurabi. Hammurabi's famous law code. Abraham beat his army, or at least his son's army, who was named Hammurabi. I think it was his son. But Abraham, he had his 318 trained servants, and they whooped up on a coalition of five Muslim forces. Because they're not fighters. They always are cheap shot artists. You know, they bomb little children. You know, and suicide bombers, they don't go in real fighting and stuff like that. There's not one Arab country that ever conquered another Arab country. They're not fighters. They're cheap shot artists is what they are. Okay, and so Abraham trained 318 of his own servants, and they conquered them. Historians don't like that idea. So they want to ignore that idea. So the Bible is really the only true history book. Okay, and so now Joshua itself, this book, 24 chapters, records a man, Joshua, as a soldier of Christ. Okay, or shall we say soldier of Jehovah, Old Testament doctrine. And he records the steps, if we look at it spiritually, not doctrinally, in the New Testament, and that's how we got to look at it, so we can get instruction from it. Okay, he records the steps to a champion or a conqueror for God. Where Romans chapter 8 verse 37 says we are more than conquerors. So if we just give a brief summary or preview of this this book, Joshua chapter 1 verse 6. Chapter 1 shows that we get strength through a book. Joshua 1 verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law," okay, the Torah, the Pentateuch, "shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written." And when you read through the Deuteronomy, you're going to find some things that are kind of funny, as far as rules and regulations. Okay, and just, you know, kind of humorous things. You know, we threw in one with when Brent and kids, Joab, he likes to play Bible games. So he always wants us to throw Bible questions at him. And so, Jen, I throw all these Bible questions. And so I usually throw goofy ones in there. And so it's my turn. I said, what are you supposed to have the side on your hip when you go to camp? And none of them knew. Does anybody know you're supposed to have the side on your hip when you go to camp? A shovel. That's right. Why? So that you bury when you ease yourself, because the Lord doesn't want to step in it. Just like a cat. That is in Deuteronomy. You think, that's in Deuteronomy? It's exactly right. It's in Deuteronomy. And cats know that. You know, and so you read some of those things and, okay. I wouldn't think the Lord would worry about that, but he doesn't like, and that shows us good health practices and a good septic system away from the drinking water. You go in China, they don't do that. China is gross. Stinks. Vietnam is about the same way. Okay, but you read through that book and you find some unusual things. Okay, then verse 9, he says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Okay, so that's chapter 1. We get strength from a book. Not only do we get strength from a book, we get a strength from the spoken word. In Daniel 10, Daniel had a vision. Okay, and he fainted. And the one that appeared to him said, Daniel, I tell you to get up, be strong. I say unto you, be strong. He just spoke it to him, and Daniel got strength. And that tells us, you know, I'm not a charismatic. You know, charismatics will say your words, you know, spoken words, all. It is vital. But it's not that I'm going to say, I get a Cadillac, that I'm going to get it. Okay, but there is a spoken word, a blessing that we say. When we happen to just say off the cuff to somebody, may the Lord bless you. That doesn't sound like much to us. But there's things happening when we say that. There are spirits that influence those words. Okay? And that's why you don't say, may the Lord bless you to a couple of J-dubs that knock on your door. They might say, have a good day, you know, Godspeed. Well, sorry, see you later. No, I don't want God to bless them. I want God to help them get under conviction. Okay, so chapter 1 is we get strength through a book, and we got to have strong, and we got to be strong and courageous in order to be a soldier. Chapter 2, what did they do in chapter 2? They sent spies in to spy out Jericho. That's what they did. They needed some visible evidence. Okay, and this is often true of a new believer. Okay, the Bible says we live by faith, not by sight. But for a new believer, they need to see some things. In Joshua 2, he sent the witnesses in there into Jericho to actually see what was going on. Joshua 2, verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land. Now, for a new believer, what do they need to see? Ideally, they need to see a mature believer walking as God wants them to walk. They need that. It's like a little child trying to walk where they need to hold the hands of somebody bigger. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. There's our example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he also told the people of Thessalonica, be followers of us and of the Lord. A new believer needs some visual examples or evidence to start their walk. Okay, Israel sent these spies in, and they needed to see what they were getting into. And of course, this is when they came across Rahab, okay, the harlot. So that's chapter 2. Chapter 3, they've gotten their orders to go in, and Joshua is like the commander-in-chief for them. Okay, and in chapter 3, they need to follow the orders of Joshua. As a people, they need to follow orders. Okay, a lot of times people just can't seem to follow orders. And it's a very annoying when you go to a place and you've made sure you've given exact instructions. This is what I want. This how we got it. Figured out. You know, got it. And then they don't follow orders. What don't you get about? I wrote it down. I used to bring the Rensselaer Podunk little station down there. Don't want owners hear that. I used to bring cassettes. And they'd play the wrong cassette. And then they wouldn't hit in the right place. And so each time they wouldn't get it right, I'd write on, now I write on a CD. I have the date on the CD. I have the date on the cover. I have the date. I mean, making sure they get everything. Because somebody is just taping it, whipping it in. Now, I have to say they've been doing a great job here the last few years. But still, the idea is you got to really spell it out to people. A lot of times people aren't listening. Okay, and so in chapter 2, they needed some visual proof. Chapter 3, they need to follow orders. Now, Joshua said in chapter 3, verse 5, he said this, "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." So he's going to magnify him spiritually using signs and wonders. Verse 8, "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." So these guys got the Ark of the Covenant on the staves with the staves and the poles, and they're walking to a river, and that Jordan River is moving pretty good. And they said, when the front guys get their feet in that water, just tell them to stand still. Okay, and then what's going to happen is the Lord's going to part it. So they got to follow orders to a T. What if they didn't get to the water? They got to get the whole way, got to do exactly what they're told. Okay, for the New Testament soldier in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy was one that received two letters from the Apostle Paul that God chose to put in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Lawfully is following the orders. Okay, Joshua chapter 4. Chapter 4, in this one, they are to glorify God in their victory. Joshua chapter 4, they've crossed the Jordan River. Okay, so they've crossed it. They've had a second idea of circumcision going on here. But he tells them in chapter 4, verse 5, "Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. Take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask your fathers in time to come, saying, what meaneth ye by these stones?" Now there's a pattern that we still use today where stones are used as memorials. Okay, statue stones. And verse 7, it's a memorial. So the idea is to tell others about the victories. Tell your children about the victories of the past. Tell them about the victories. Hopefully they can see the victories. So in this context, we are to glorify the Lord in the process of being a soldier of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, not only are we to glorify God, we are to glorify the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, 14, and 15. Remember, Joshua's, if he was 20 when they started wandering the wilderness, so he's about 60. He was over 20, though. So Caleb was 85 about this time. Okay, so Joshua's out there contemplating what's going to be happening, going on here. Verse 13, Joshua 5, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, They lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face through the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So we give glorification to Jesus Christ. Joshua gave glorification to the captain here, probably an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus, but that's what we're supposed to do. In chapter 6, verse 20, you know the story of walking around Jericho? They walked it once around, first time, second time, third time, fourth time, 6 days, one time. And then on the seventh day, they walked around 7 times. So that's 13 times in all, matching the seal judgments, 7 seal judgments. The seventh seal judgment has 7 trumpet judgments in it, so that's 13 judgments. But when they marched around it, okay, the victory was basically all done by God. Okay, they just marched and yelled. Their voice wasn't that bad. And then God brought the walls down. Now, often as a new believer, sometimes you hear somebody say, this is what I had in my past, and I lost all desire for drinking. Okay, whatever their sin was. And there are some sins God will give you an absolute victory over, and He will do the job. But then there are some that you are going to have to struggle yourself. And you'll see that later on in Joshua. They got to do the fighting. This one, chapter 6, God does all the fighting. All they got to do is mop it up. I mean, these people are pretty well done. The victory was accomplished by God alone. But then that leads us to the next chapter, where they seem to forgot about the orders. And in chapter 7, we have the disobedience that leads to defeat. Okay, there's one fella, Achan and family, that disobeyed, and that sin affected the entire nation in this case. And so the victory of chapter 6 was quickly lost or forgotten about because of Achan's sin. And so this is, it's like our Christian life where we're going up and then we stumble. And then we're going up and then we stumble. You know, you wish your Christian life was starting here and a steady stream up, but that's not how it goes. It'll be going up and down and then up and down and then down, down and then up and up, down. And the key is to hope that your last down is higher than the down before. And so in chapter 7, we have disobedience that led to defeat. Chapter 8, seems like we have overconfidence. Confidence in the flesh. In chapter 8, they were told to go against that town that you spell it every time you say it, Ai. Okay, and so they did not send all the troops. They did not ask, you know, as far as direction goes. They just said, hey, let's go do this. And a problem here in this chapter is that overconfidence in the flesh, a lot of times, okay, if they think back, oh, we beat Jericho with no problem. Yeah, but who did the work? A lot of times we are about like an ant riding on an elephant when it crosses the bridge, when the ant whispers in the ear to the elephant, boy, we sure did shake that bridge, didn't we? Uh-huh. But the elephant's the one that did the most. Okay, and God is the one that gets the credit. In chapter 8, unfortunately, we have somebody who messed up as a nation. And Joshua is trying to confess, or he's trying to pray and find out what's going on. And God basically says, it's time for you to get up, stop praying, and start confessing. Okay, and so he said, here's what you got going on. So there are some times where we need to stop praying and start confessing. Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says that if we confess our sin, if a man covers his sin. Let me get this exactly. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's interesting how he writes that. Now that's the individual. The individual that tries to cover up his sin shall not prosper. Okay, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now after the mercy, then Simon Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4:8, charity covereth a multitude of sin. So the process is for the individual, I am not to cover my sin. I am to confess it and forsake it. Once I confess it and forsake it, God is the one that actually covers with the shed blood of Christ and may not force us to reap the entire crop, depending on his mercy. Okay, so in chapter 8, we have the problem with Achan and the punishment. And in 8 verse 34, now this is very interesting. In chapter 8 verse 34, afterward he read all the words of the law. Chapter 8 verse 34. Now I'm not sure when it says all the law, if he's referring to all five books. I would tend to think he's reading Deuteronomy, because that's the second giving of the law. But he read all the words of the law, so he read this verbatim to the people, the blessings and the cursings. Now that would seem to imply specifically Deuteronomy, especially 28. According to all that is written in the book of the law, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded. That's why I would tend to think that is Deuteronomy, because that's what he did actually specifically command, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and with the little ones and the strangers that were conversant with among them. Strangers and foreigners. Okay, they just read through that. Now, reading through that, it made mention a couple times in the reading of that law, don't you make an agreement with the heathen in the land of Canaan. No agreements. Boot them out or kill them. No agreements. Chapter 9, they forgot about that. They must have been daydreaming once they went through that. Chapter 9, here comes these guys from Gibeon. And they know that they're going to lose. And they deceived Israel into making an agreement. And through that, in verse 14, here's the problem. The men took of their victuals. Some people pronounce that victuals, but down south they say victuals. King James only word. Okay? And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. There's the problem. Okay? And then Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And then he found out later that that was something that was deceived in, but God made him keep the agreement. Okay? So that shows us as a soldier we need vigilance. Okay, if we do not, vigilance is vital for us in a matter of the enemy. Vigilance, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Revelation 3, verse 11, it says that we ought to be careful not to let any man steal our crown. So we need to be vigilant. Okay, in chapter 10, this is a resting in the power of God. Resting in the power of God, this is when God gets his army of animals, hornets, okay, chasing after somebody. And so this is the power of God where they have some great victories in chapter 10, okay, and then they also have in chapter 10, verse 12, 13, and 14, where God stops the sun, okay. And they have almost a whole day, where it's kind of been set aside. And then they had this great victory at Gibeon. So the remainder, say 40 minutes or so, was when Hezekiah prayed about the sundial going backwards. And it said it went back so many degrees. And you figure that out, it's around 40 to 45 minutes. This is about a whole day at the end of verse 13. So God picked up the completed day. So from Adam until day, there is a missing day in there. And that shows the power of God. Okay, chapter 11, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Thou shalt, I don't know how you, what is that, Hoch? Their horses? I don't know what that is. Hew the horses. Okay, and burn their chariots with fire. So again, you have a victory from 10 and 11. Now from 12 to 13, if you're having a hard time sleep at night, that's a good place to go. He gets into the details of an inheritance. This is the legal notice page of the newspaper that nobody reads except for ones who want to take the property or whatever. Okay, so that's all about the inheritance. But you know, for the soldier of Christ, we have a promise of an inheritance. Acts 20, verse 32. And then you have the final warnings of Joshua in chapter 23 and 24. So Joshua's up in years. He dies, I think, 110 years old. And he gives his final warnings to Israel. Okay, and it says in verse 1, it came to pass a long time after that that the Lord had given rest unto all Israel. Now this rest is a picture of the millennium. A rest on Israel from all their enemies round about, and Joshua waxed old and was stricken in age. And so now he's going to give his last charge to Israel. And it's going to be about the same as the first in chapter 1. Be strong and of good courage. But then he does throw some things in chapter 24. Where when you read chapter 24, many times he said, you need to serve the Lord God. You need to put away your idols. And they'd say, they'd come back, we'll serve the Lord God. And then he'd say, you can't serve the Lord God. You got to put away your idols. And they'd say, we need to serve the Lord God. He said, you can't serve the Lord God. You need to put away your idols. They ignored all the negative. And so that's a lot of times what people do. They avoid the negative. Meaning, we need to put this stuff out. Revival starts when we repent. Okay? And so a lot of times people don't want to do that. But then we've seen this famous little plaque on many doors. Josh 24, verse 15 at the end. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay? That's where that's from. How do we serve the Lord? In verse 14, Joshua says, here's how we serve the Lord. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods. Get rid of that stuff. Get rid of that stuff, but it's sincerity and truth. Not just truth, not just sincerity. It's both of those. Sincerity, that's the final admonition that Joshua gives. And then we see that he does die at 110 years old. In verse 29. Okay, that's an overview of Joshua. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do thank you for the record that you've given us. Thank you for the history that you gave through Joshua. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have before us to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.